restrooms that might want to. And I want to welcome those who are watching by Facebook. And we hope that you will be blessed as well as those who are present here tonight. We do have a very good number present, and we're so thankful for that. And our theme for this year in our Bible study is the development of God's children. And we had in mind in choosing this the spiritual development of God's children. And the lessons are, we expect to be more than just a character study, but we wanted to show how that people should develop from childhood, you know, all the way into adulthood, you know, so that we become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so, having said those things, it's my pleasure to introduce Brother Jerry Miller, Elder Jerry Miller. He's the pastor of Lyons Missionary Baptist Church in Louisville at the present time. He's the former pastor here at Fairview Memorial. And we love him, and we want him to have liberty tonight, want him to just follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And so without any further ado, we're going to turn the service over to Brother Miller at this time. Bless you, preacher.
Well, I would like to certainly begin by saying I'm very thankful to be here tonight, and it's truly a blessing to see all of you. Brother Moran said that it would be okay if I took just a moment and said a couple of things that I want to say before they start the timer. I drove down earlier today from Louisville, and when I left out of there, it was raining hard. And along the way, it was raining hard. And sometimes it was raining harder. Sometimes it was almost a blinding rain. And the reason I'm saying that is I wanted to tell the committee tonight that I intend to honor the subject that you gave me, but I almost changed it to Noah. I thought that might seem a little bit more appropriate. But anyway, I'm thankful for God's watch, care, and protection, and very glad to be here. And also, I wanted to thank you for allowing me to go first, because these brethren that are on the slate this year's teachers, I've heard them, and I'm telling you honestly, I'm glad that I don't have to follow any of them. And so I appreciate being able to go first. And of course, with that being said, I need to say something about Brother Wayne Strode, my good friend. When I was pastor here, we would have on third Sunday nights, we would have song service. And Brother Strode, he would have some groups come from time to time, and they were really good singing groups. But he would also ask generally a few people, you know, from the church during the, maybe while we were taking up the offering or something like that, he would ask a few people, would you like to sing tonight? And so I remember this. I've teased him about this before, but one time we were having the singing, and he said, Brother Miller, would you like to do a song tonight? And I said, well, I will if you want me to. And he said, okay, good, you'll go last. And so So I really think I know exactly what he was saying, but I'm thankful to have the opportunity to begin tonight. I want to call your attention to a scripture reading found in Exodus chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go," and the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And again, that's reading from Exodus chapter 2, the first 10 verses to introduce the lesson this evening. As a further introduction, I would like to say that I want to invite you for a little while to consider the life of a very devoted servant of God. And his name was Moses. And that's the subject that I have been assigned. And as we consider his life, I believe that we can see that there were high points, there were low points. There were times of great rejoicing, there were times of great trials, and times of great despair. One thing that I find when you do a character study, when you take one person, we realize that there are some that are mentioned in the scriptures, that there's really not a lot of information given about them. But those that are, I have found that when you study the lives of these people, that one of the things that becomes apparent is that you realize that they were human, just like you and I. I like what James said in his epistle about Elijah, that he was a man of like passion as we are. And so we do find that they were not perfect. They were not some type of super people. They were people. And they had need of growth. And today we have that same need. Now I feel like the task before me tonight is really very simple. All that I have been asked to do is to give a lesson about a man who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible and lived 120 years on the earth in 40 minutes. Piece of cake, right? I believe it's obvious, and we can see this even in the scripture reading that I read before you this evening. It's obvious that God's providence was very present in the life of Moses, even from his infancy. Think about it. We learn this in the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 2. We learn that he was born during a time when the Pharaoh had issued an order that all of these male children, when the Hebrew women gave birth to a male child, they were to be thrown into the river. But we also know that not only did that not happen to Moses, but also his mother was allowed to keep him long enough to nurse him until he was weaned and even get paid for doing it. And so I think that certainly we can see God's protection upon him and God's providence in his life from the time that he was born. Now, I want to make mention of three things that are said about Moses. One of them was in the verses that I have read in Exodus chapter 2, verse 2. The other one is a statement that was made about him that's recorded in the 7th chapter of Acts, something that Stephen said about Moses. And then also a statement that was made by the Hebrew writer, and you find recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Now, in Exodus 2 and 2, it says, "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." Now, in Acts 7:20, Stephen spoke of this event and said, "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nursed up in his father's house 3 months." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments." Now, I want to say that the verse that we find there in the Old Testament, in the second chapter of Exodus, where it speaks of him being a goodly child, I'm convinced meant more than what he looked like in the flesh. There was something that she saw, there was a beauty that she saw in him that exceeded what he looked like in the flesh. You know, this is not a case of his mother looking at him and saying, "Oh, he's a handsome child, so I'll keep him." You know, if he would not have been, she certainly wouldn't have tossed him away. But I do believe that God showed her something, I really do, something special about this child. And so in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, the term that Stephen used when he talked about him being exceeding fair meant that he was fair to God. And you can look that up, and that's what you'll find. That's what the words "exceeding fair" meant, that he was fair to God. And the Hebrew writing, the Hebrew letter, calling him a proper child, you will also find that that was taken from the same word in the original language, that the proper was taken from the same Greek word that was used to state that he was exceeding fair. And so they were saying, you know, they were essentially all saying the same thing. There was something very special about him. And God certainly had a plan for Moses. And I believe that he has a plan for all of his children. God has something that he wants to do with us, with all of us. Now, I want to, before continuing with the subject and saying any more about Moses, I do want to pause for a moment and say a few things about the theme for this year's study, the theme that Brother Moran mentioned earlier on, the development of God's children. And I want to give two definitions. Development, I want to define in this way, is a process that creates growth, progress, or positive change, an advanced state or form. A process that creates growth, progress, or positive change, or an advanced state or form. And I want to define the second part of the theme, God's children, as those who truly know the Lord, those who have truly been saved, those who have a born-again experience with God. And so we are talking about the growth of those who have been saved. Now, going back to Exodus chapter 2, in verse 10, we're told this about Moses after his birth. You find these words. It says, "And the child grew." Now, we could say that he began to develop. And, of course, we know that there, in that statement, that was said about his physical growth, and that's not our focus tonight, but I do want to try to make a comparison. None of us come into the world as adults. We are not born as adults. We do not begin our lives as adults. That has not happened since Adam and Eve. We're born as babies. And if God allows us to live just like Moses, we grow. We grow from infancy into adolescence. You know, the period, basically, between childhood and adulthood. And during that time of growth, we go through the toddler stage. We go through our teenage years, which I think most parents will tell you is when they really pray a lot. You know, because, I mean, there are times where it seems that sometimes children can become more difficult to deal with at one age than maybe they are the other. So we go through teenage years. We grow into young adults. And then eventually into maturity, into adulthood. Now, during this time, we know that there are things that we have to do. There are things that must be done in order to grow. We have to take nourishment. We have to have food. We have to have water. We have to have rest. And if you want to be healthy, you've got to have some form of exercise in order for your health to be good. And these things are all necessary, again, from a physical standpoint. They're all necessary in order for us to grow. If these things are neglected, you know, someone that doesn't take nourishment is going to mess up their growth process. And so these things are necessary. Well, the same is true when we look at it in the spiritual sense. When we are born spiritually, we are not born in adulthood. We are not born in maturity. There's a process that begins, and it's something that continues on throughout our life. And I think one big difference in the spiritual aspect as opposed to the natural aspect of it is that we should never spiritually stop growing. I mean, we should always be continuing to grow, and we never reach a pinnacle of spiritual maturity. We never get to the point where there's nothing else to learn. You know, if we think that we do, then we've really hindered our growth, because this is something that continues from the time we're born of God's Spirit until we leave the world. We are to continue to grow in the Lord. I want to use some scriptures concerning these thoughts in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Peter said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, I don't know about you. Well, actually, I do think I know about you. I think you were the same as me in this sense. But I know when I was growing up, I desired food. You know, I didn't have to be forced. You know, I believe there's a natural inclination for us to want that. And I really do believe this, that those who are saved, if they don't have a great desire to grow in the Lord, something's not right. Amen. You know, we ought to have a desire for God's Word and a desire to be with His people and a desire to humble our hearts and call upon Him in prayer. You know, these things, you know, ought to be the intentions of our heart, and when they don't seem to be, something's just not right. By the way, I won't take that back either. I believe that's absolutely true. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we're told there that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul expressed a thankfulness for those at Thessalonica because their faith was growing exceedingly and they were abounding in love towards one another. Now, you know, it's not just growing, it's really growing. It's abounding in these things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, the Apostle Paul, writing to the people at Corinth, said, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, utterance, and knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Colossians chapter 1. This is a little bit lengthy, but I want to read this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, to me, that's referencing spiritual growth. That's referencing spiritual development. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I want you to make note of this, that the Apostle Paul wrote and said and praised them that they were increasing, not just that they had increased, but they were increasing. It was continual. They were increasing in knowledge. One more place here in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 58. Paul, after giving a beautiful discourse on the resurrection, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so we continue to increase. We should continue to increase and to abound in all these spiritual matters for all the days of our life. Well, actually, I have some more. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. He wrote and said, "And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, listen to verse 9. And to me, I find this to be very sobering and very serious. The Apostle Peter said, "But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." In the 15th chapter of Genesis, in verses 13 and 14, we have there a prophecy. We have something that God foretold Abraham was going to happen. And it says, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." Now, you know, God, as I said, he told Abraham that this was going to happen to his descendants, that they were going to be enslaved, that it was going to last a good while, that he would bring them out of that bondage. And listen, God knew at the time that he told him that, God already knew exactly how he would do that. He already had the plan. And Moses was a big part of it. He was born at a time when life in Egypt had become very difficult for the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 through 14 tells us, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. And their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor or with great hardship." And so that was the state that the children of Israel were in there in Egypt. And so we read in Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, that after the mother of Moses had taken him and had weaned him, that she brought him to the daughter of Pharaoh, and she named him Moses, and he became her son. So he was raised in Egypt. And he spent the first 40 years of his life there. Going back to Stephen's account in Acts chapter 7, in verses 22 through 24, Stephen said, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptians," the Egyptian. Now, so Moses, obviously, from what we read there, from what Stephen said, not only did he live there for those 40 years, but he was well-trained and well-schooled in the ways of the Egyptians. I'm going to say this, and I maybe had intended to get to this a little bit later, but I want to go ahead and try to interject this here. You know, Moses perhaps got, in a secular sense, he may have gotten quite an education during those first 40 years of his life there in Egypt, but I'll tell you, I believe he learned a whole lot more the next 40 years, and he learned a whole lot better things than what he had learned there in Egypt. We can see that he obviously knew who he was, and he obviously had a great love for these Hebrew people. We're told about how that he rose in defense of one of them and killed the Egyptian when he saw him mistreating his Israelite brother. He rose up and he took the man's life. He tried to keep it hush-hush by hiding his body in the sand. But when he realized the word had gotten out, he fled Egypt and he went to Midian. The Bible tells us that in Midian he sat down by a well, and the seven daughters of a Midianite priest named Jethro came to draw water for their father's flock, and that there were some shepherds who drove the women away, and Moses stood up against them and helped the women. And I wanted to, in thinking about those two things, in thinking about what Moses did there in Egypt when he rose in defense of the Israelite, and when he rose up to defend the women there when they were drawing water from the well, it seems that maybe one of his characteristics was he just didn't care a whole lot for bullies. He didn't like to see, you know, people pushing other people around, and he was obviously, I believe he was a pretty rough character. I believe Moses could fight. I think he had some strength, physical strength, in that way that he was able to help people out. Now, evidently, it must have been the custom of Midianite priest that if someone helped your daughters, you would give one of them to be his wife, because that's what he did. He gave one of his daughters to Moses to be his wife, and so he spent the next 40 years of his life in the desert. And he had two sons. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 30, Stephen said this about the time there. He said, "And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush." We don't have any account of Moses having ever seen anything like that in Egypt, but he did see that there at Sinai. So Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, tells us that he kept the flock of his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert. He came to the mountain of God, to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I'll turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when he did, the Lord called to him out of the midst of the bush. And here's what he told him. He said, "Moses, Moses, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. In Exodus, from Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, through Exodus chapter 4, verse 17, these following things are recorded. God told Moses that he had seen the way that the children of Israel were being oppressed in Egypt, that he had heard their cries, that he had come down to deliver them, and the deliverance of these people that God had told Abraham would happen was going to happen. And God was putting everything in place. And then he drops a bomb on Moses. He tells him, "I'm going to send you to the Pharaoh, and you're going to bring my people out of that place." Now, I think here we can see in Moses what we're like. We see some of his very human characteristics when God told him that. because he began to question God and make all sorts of excuses. And I'll tell you what, folks, whenever we do that, we're doing nothing but stunting our growth. He began to make all sorts of excuses. Who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, I mean, these words are not recorded there in the Bible, but, I mean, we know what the answer was. When Moses said to God, well, who am I that I should do that? Well, I'll tell you who you are. You're the one that God chose. You're the one that God has chosen to do that. It's not because of something special about you, but you're the one that God has chosen. And then he said, but they won't believe me. So God gave him signs, you know, the rod that turned into a serpent, the leper's hand. God gave him things that he could show them that his power was indeed with him. And then he said, but I don't talk well. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. And God's response to him was, well, who made man's mouth? You know something? We don't ever tell God anything that he doesn't already know. He already knows it. Well, who made your mouth? God told him, go and I'll be with your mouth. Well, that still wasn't enough. God said, I'll teach you what to say. But he still wasn't satisfied. And then Moses essentially tells God, send somebody else. Well, that made God angry. I mean, we read at that point that he became angry at Moses, but he still said, okay, I'll send Aaron to be your spokesman. And so Moses went. After all of this, he went. He took his sons, he took his wife, and he went to Egypt. And God was with him there, just like he promised. God, you know, by his mighty power that he wrought, he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he led them towards the promised land. Now, I want to try to introduce, and this is going to be you could go and study this and find so much more, but I want to just try to mention a few things here about changes that we can see in Moses. The first time he left Egypt, he fled, fearing his life. He was afraid when he found out that it had become common knowledge that he had killed the Egyptian, he fled. Exodus 2:15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. But I'm telling you, years later, when he led those people out of there on the Exodus, he was not afraid of Pharaoh. He had certainly gotten over that, and I really believe that, and you may have a different view of this, but I really believe that that's what the Hebrew writer was referencing in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. I don't believe he was talking about the first time that Moses left Egypt when he was running for his life. When he said this, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I mean, like I said, you can have your own belief, but I believe that that was in reference to when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He didn't fear the Pharaoh. He led them on the Exodus by seeing the one that you can't see with the natural eye, seeing him who is invisible. At the burning bush, we read about Moses hiding his face from God. You know, God talking to him seemed to be somewhat of a new thing with him. He hid his face from God. He was afraid to look upon him. You can go read in Exodus 33 and 18 sometime later when he asked God, "Show me your glory." That's quite a contrast from what we see there at the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, again, when he was... I'll try to hurry here. When he was at the bush, he didn't seem to have any trust in anything. "They won't believe me. I can't talk good. You know, who am I?" All these argumentative things. But at the Red Sea, he was quite different, wasn't he? "Oh, we're trapped. We're going to die here. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I believe that he had quite developed from what he had been in times past. The Bible said this about Moses, and I know I didn't, I'm sorry, I didn't nearly get to really the, what the theme actually was, but hopefully this will help in some way. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 through 12 says this about Moses. It says, "There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all the land, and in all that mighty hand and in all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel," that Moses seems quite different to me than the Moses there when God spoke to him out of the burning bush. And in Numbers, I wanted to try to get this in Numbers, you know, God blessed Shirley and I with three children. And when I was raising them, I felt it my responsibility as their father to discipline them. I wish that a lot of parents today still felt that way. But I felt like that, you know, when they didn't mind me, that they that it was my responsibility to discipline them. Now, you know, as an earthly father, they grew up and they're adults now, and I can't do that like I did with them when they were children. But I'll tell you what, that never changes with God towards his children. We're still his children. In Numbers chapter 20 and verses 9 through 13, it tells us about how that Moses was punished by God for his disobedience. God told him to speak to the rock, that it would bring forth water. Moses got angry and struck the rock, and God punished him for that. And in the 12th verse, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, and said, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." No matter how much we grow, no matter how much spiritual growth that we may experience by God's help in our life, or how close that we may get to God, we never outgrow our responsibility to obey him. To obey our Heavenly Father. There are things that happened in the life of Moses that are very unique. He actually held in his hands two tables of stone that had been written on by the finger of God. God himself buried him, and nobody knew where. You know, we need to grow in the Lord and keep growing in the Lord, but we will never reach a point in this life where we outgrow our need to grow. Amen. It's something that lasts our entire lifetime. Thank you for your time. I'm sorry that I went over.